The Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday in Lent comes from Isaiah chapter 42. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste to mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel is from John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division amongst them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That may not sound like much, but this, at least to me, is one of the most difficult sayings in the Bible. And it comes awfully close to the heart of the gospel. First, I want everybody to think about everything that is implied in the disciples' question. The major premise would be something like this: a just God punishes sin with suffering. The minor premise would be that this man is suffering. So the conclusion would then be, he sinned. And hence, it's earned and just. But the fact that he's blind since birth complicates that. Rabbi, teacher, does God visit the iniquity of the father onto the children? Or do we have some type of pre-existence that we don't remember? The disciples never question the major premise that God actively punishes sin. They never question the minor that this man is suffering. They are just sorting out if punishment can be collective or hereditary, or if there's some form of eternity of the soul and karma in play. That's how we think naturally. You can challenge me, but why do we blame victims? Why do we like to think that we have a meritocracy? Why is Social Security an untouchable cash drop, but welfare is strictly rationed with requirements. We've earned it, is the answer, right? The others have earned their poverty. Even though we as a nation collectively are $20 trillion in the hole, and everything is paid out of an accounting fiction long since rated. We want to believe that if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. It's only fair, we think. The moral calculus must balance. It's how we think naturally. Blessings and sufferings are earned. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus tells them that their major premise is wrong. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. Your conclusion of trying to sort out collective guilt or the eternity of the soul is a false choice, because that's not how God acts. If we understand this, we're on Job territory, but let's stay in John's story. Suffering happens, and it's unearned. Nobody did anything that caused this man to be born blind. Nobody did anything to cause the Tower of Siloam to fall on them. Nobody in London did anything that caused a homegrown terrorist to run them over. Nobody in Cincinnati did anything that deserved to be shot last night. One of the elementary science and social studies fair projects that I saw on Wednesday almost brought me to tears. It was titled in crayon, as the rest of it was largely done, "The Cancer Machine." It was a first grader wrestling with apparently dad having cancer and the effects of chemo. The moral calculus doesn't balance. Not how we want it to. Not here and now. But beyond contemplating random unearned suffering, Jesus continues, "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." This man has been blind since birth. He's well past the age of majority, as his parents would later attest to. Somehow, we have to ponder the justice of God. The man was born a blind beggar in first century Palestine for this meeting with Jesus, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Suffering might not be earned for wickedness. It might not even be simply random bad luck. Suffering might be on the otherwise blameless for the mystery of the work of God. It's a tough phrase. What is this work of God? Is it anything that God wants to do? Is it simply this miracle? Maybe we can hem it into just that. Maybe we can hem God in there. Why was the man born blind? What does God think justifies suffering for the work of God? And this is actually something that John's gospel answers us directly. In a prior "I am" pronouncement, it's in chapter 6, "I am the bread of life," the disciples are told to stop working for food that perishes, but work for that which endures to eternal life. And they ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Same phrase. And Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What can be the purpose of suffering? That we might believe in Him. It's here that I think we need to turn to something with a clearer eye. We need a little help from our dogmatics or our doctrine. All have fallen short of the glory of God. When we declare ourselves righteous, when we're asking the question that the disciples are asking, we are typically talking about civil righteousness, our standing before each other. And civil righteousness is quite a different code. There are things that God says no to that our current civil righteousness code shouts yes. Civil righteousness is about perception, as we all don't read hearts. We might read wallets, but hearts are tougher. But Coram Deo, righteousness before God, all have fallen short. Strictly speaking, in that righteousness before God sense, all suffering is a punishment for sin. But we all share in that penalty equally, because the wages of sin is death. Suffering is a memento mori, a remembrance that we too are under that curse. To really think about that we might believe in Him, we are not the correct vantage point. We're not the correct example to use when we think about unearned or unjust suffering for the works of God. For that, we need to look at Jesus. That one was the sinless Lamb of God. Completely unearned, He was sentenced and marched to the cross. And it was our justice that put Him there. Our civil righteousness said, "Crucify Him." Yet He willingly suffered with us. He willingly suffered for us. And why did Jesus suffer? That we might believe in Him. God didn't spare Himself the unearned suffering. If we question His justice, which we do all the time, God's response is, "I didn't exclude myself. Look at that cross." That we might believe in Him. And He raised Him from the dead, declared Him righteous before God, declared that our civil righteousness is often dramatically wrong, accepting the sacrifice, that we might believe in Him. Jesus is the light of the world. In His life, and in His death, and in His resurrection, we can see our lives, and our deaths, and our resurrection. We can gauge our sufferings. We can reckon the justice of God. In His light, we can see. We who have all been born blind, blind by the sin of Adam and our own, can see in His light. It's in His light that we can see the mighty works of God and believe in Him. The story reads like a sitcom farce. The light is clear, the work of God is clear, but everyone is busy trying to obscure it. The neighbors who knew the man are fighting, "It's him." And others, "Nah, it's not him. He's physically there. No, it's me." They really can't go on denying, so they move on to how. How can you see? Which brings up the touchy civil righteousness point of Jesus. So they buck the man and Jesus up the chain to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, after hearing his testimony, some kind of believe and some do not believe that he had been born blind. They repeat it all. Call the parents. And the parents will say, yes, he's ours, he was blind, but we know nothing more. Ask him. Selling out their own son. The Pharisees call him back and tell him to give him the answer that they want. We know that this Jesus is a sinner. Tell us that. Tell us a story that impugns the man who made you see. The man won't comply. All I know is that I see. They press him some more. And every time the Pharisees press him, the gulf between them grows. His witness grows stronger, and their desire to deny it is fiercer. This is amazing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, I wouldn't be here. He wouldn't be doing the work of God. He wouldn't be believing. He wouldn't be reflecting on the light. He wouldn't be interpreting his own story in the light of Jesus. He wouldn't be cast out. He wouldn't be found. He wouldn't fall down and worship. We must work the works while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That night can fall at all kinds of times. When along the way were the hearts of those Pharisees hardened? Where from it can't be to casting him out did the night descend? Where was belief in him no longer possible? That we don't know. And it really isn't ours to plumb, because the last thing that the man born blind did was invite those Pharisees to find Jesus and be his disciples. The light that Jesus gives us is that we must do the work. Now, the light shines. Now, the morning star rises in your heart. Now is the time that the Son of Man stands before us asking, do you believe? Now we can see. Now we can live in and reflect his light. Of course, now those works are under the cross. But it's from that very cross that has freed us from fear of that night. We were blind, but now we see. We have no guilt because he's taken it. And his light will one day call us to the eternal light. Awake, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. What today we see darkly will be seen clearly. What we might follow haltingly will jump like the deer. The unknown paths we are guided blindly will on that last day be known. The suffering that we believe will be redeemed will be like his wounds, transfigured in glory. The moral calculus doesn't balance. We consider these momentary trifles nothing compared to the eternal weight of the glory to be. We don't deny the suffering, not here and now. We don't hope for its erasure. But we abound in the overflowing grace of that man and his kingdom. The moral calculus more than balances, because on that day, we are made more than whole. Amen.